Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, 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 and thank you for tuning in to another edition of the Gnostic Bridge. This is Vinette Cradle Edge, and I'm here tonight with Magus once again. Our topic of discussion tonight will be the Christ Conspiracy Exposed and Explained. Tonight, Magus will reveal how Easter was manipulated to deceive humanity from its divine potential. What's the missing technology that we can tap into to trigger our greatest evolution and the revolution of our soul journey? So tonight we're going to really just dive in with Magus. Feel free to check out Magus and all the products and services that he offers at www.gnosismatters.com. And again, that's G-N-O-S-I-S, Matters, M-A-T-T-E-R. So here we go. Magus, are you on the line? Magus. Make sure his line is open.
Are you hearing me now?
Are you on the line? Okay, yeah, I hear you now. There you go. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing good. I'm glad to be here.
Good, good, good. So you got some juicy information for us tonight, and I think it's perfect timing, too, since we're coming right off of the heels of Easter. I know I have a lot of questions that I've had in the past, so, you know, hopefully you'll go into that and help me have a clearer understanding as well.
Absolutely. And, I love talking about this this subject. I think it's a great subject. There's a lot of discussion that is on the internet that has been out in the public forum. People today are learning, I guess you may say, some really unknown and unmentioned type of information about the historical Jesus. Is becoming very popular, definitely on YouTube and other parts of the internet. And we're going to talk about that tonight as it relates to Easter. This past week, I posted some questions after Easter about Easter. First of all, let's truly understand that the origin of Easter, the origin of the holiday that we call today Easter, did not begin with the...
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Am I there? If anybody's on the radio, on the line, can you just indicate some kind of way where you can hear me speaking? Hello?
Please, please.
Magus, are you there? Hello? I'm going to open up another line. Obviously, we're about to talk about some juicy stuff because I keep getting cut off. I just opened up the line of 870592. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, so this is creepy. Magus, can you still? I'm going to close your line back up. Thank you for letting me know you can hear me now. Magus, can you hear me? Okay, I'm going to try another line to see if I can be heard from another line. I'm going to open up the line. Phone number is 505-220. Can you hear me?
Yes, this is Brother Francis.
Hey, Elder, how are you?
Fine, how you doing?
I'm good. We must be about to talk about some juicy information because, like, this is, we keep getting shut down. And I can't get Megan on. Okay, I'm going to close your line back up. Let me see if I can get Megan.
Okay.
Magus, see if you can hear me, hang up and try to call back in again. Matter of fact, I'm going to also see if I can dial him in. And I do apologize about all this. We can call him and see if we can get him on the line. Just bear with me, guys, for 1 second. Well, last week we had some technical issues as well. Guys can pray for some covering for us so that we can get this message out. And now make sense. Yeah, I'm dialing him now. Let's see if it works for us. No, still didn't work. Let's try again. Not sure what's going on here. I'm going to keep trying to see if I can call him in before we have to. Don't want to have to cancel tonight, but having some issues right now. All right, let's try them again. Magus? Magus, are you on the line? He's up there, but I can't hear him. I'm going to try another. I'm going to open up someone else's line just to make sure that it's not going on, anything going on my end. Okay, I'm going to do the same number I did before, 870-872. Can you hear me? Wait, let's try that again. Okay, 870-592. Can you hear me? Okay, let me try another line. Maybe it's me this time. Elder, I'm going to come back to you again. 505-220, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, well, make it your line is open if you can hear me. Call him one more time. Try again. Time I did it, it worked pretty good, so I'm going to keep trying for a little while. Bear with me one more second. Let me ask him if he can hear me. Can't believe we've been getting blocked so much like this or having all these issues. Hopefully we can get some grace to get through this call here. Maybe we're going to try to call in again. And then hopefully we can get them back on. I'm also hoping that we can, that this is taking quite a bit of time to rectify, that hopefully our hour and 30 minutes can be extended. Hopefully it'll just roll over so we can really get some information in once we get going. Wish I had some good music to play for y'all, or I wish I could sing, but I can't sing, and y'all want to listen to me sing. I'll be all off beat and everything up. Let's try this again. Megan.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yay!
I can hear you.
Can hear you, Megan.
Okay.
All right. Good to hear your voice again.
All right. I'm passing through another line.
Okay. Yeah, we both dropped at the same time. Okay, you can pick back up whenever you're ready.
Okay. Let's see, where was I?
I don't know where you started.
All right.
At all.
Okay. Anyway, I was saying that there was a question that I was asking this past Monday, and I want to go back to those questions to kind of introduce the conversation once again. Okay.
Okay.
I need you to go back and forth with me so I can tell when I'm online, when I'm not online. Okay.
Okay, I can hear
and
you.
So,
and we have some questions, too, already, so let's go ahead and
okay.
I'll make sure that we dialogue so that we know that we're both
yeah,
online.
That's the way I can tell if I'm hearing, being heard, okay?
Okay. Go
anyway,
ahead.
Let me just say this, that oftentimes, you know, children are rebuffed by their parents and pastors when they go to church about wanting to be involved with Easter egg hunts and Easter bunnies and chocolate-covered bunnies. And they are told that, no, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's not about Easter eggs. Easter eggs are a part of the pagan holiday. Well, like I said in the post, I'm here to take up for the kids. Okay? And let's look at this relationship between the Easter Bunny and Jesus. Okay? But before we do that, I think we need to also ask some questions from people who, I guess you might say, who favor the religious aspect of Easter over the Christian or the pagan aspect about Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs and all that kind of stuff. Here's some questions that I want people to seriously think about. Number one, if Easter is a historical event, something that took place 2,000 years ago, corresponding with the resurrection of the figure known as Jesus, the Christ, the Jesus or the Yeshua of the Bible, then why does Easter have a celebration sometimes in March, like it was this year, or why is it sometimes in April? Because if it's an historical event, it's not going to have two dates. It's not going to have swinging dates. However, if it's a cosmological or a celestial date that corresponds to the changing of the seasons, or shall we say, the first Sunday after the full moon, in when the during the birth of spring, then it's a celestial event. And second question: why do the four Gospels have four different eyewitnesses accounts about the resurrection, and they contradict each other? Mark Gospel, if you are properly taught, it has three different endings. The original ending of Mark's Gospel has no resurrection at all. The resurrection was added later to the Gospels, and particularly to the Gospel of Mark. Most people don't know that, and most, at least, seminary-trained pastors will not share that with their members. Question number three: why was there no attempt on the part of the gospel characters, the people that we know about, the Peter, the Jameses, the Johns, even Paul, why do many of them did not preserve the memory of where Jesus' birthplace was, where his crucifixion took place, the location of the grave site? There are no articles that are kept that, like, such as the nails that were nailed in his hand, pieces of the cross, the robe of Jesus. There's a movie made about it, but it doesn't exist. You would think that for a figure that turned the world upside down and for an event that is so highly spoken about, somebody would have kept some artifacts to preserve the history of it, but none of that existed. As a matter of fact, in the year of 300 AD, Emperor Constantine's mother was allowed to go back and to rediscover the history of this event, as I have been understood and have been told. And when she went back to Palestine from Rome, or from the Byzantine Constantinople, she could not find any history or memory of the people of who Jesus was, that he existed. Did not find any information regarding the grave site. Josephus or Joseph's new tomb or borrowed tomb, or where the crucifixion took place. None of this stuff was known. Now, she came bearing money, and people did begin to locate and discover stuff because they wanted the money. As a matter of fact, even today, they have two different places to locate the place of the birth of Jesus. Question number four: the death and resurrection of Jesus is said to be a literal historical event. Why is it only documented in the Bible, but not one historian in the first century during the alleged time of Jesus made any legal documentation of the proceedings of the events during that period of time of his life, the passion of his life, the trial, the crucifixion, or the resurrection? because it was said to be a legal event as well as a celestial event. It was said to be a religious event, but not one Jewish historian, not one Greek or Roman historian, there's not one documented evidence in Roman legal records of a trial by Pontius Pilate. As a matter of fact, in Roman history, there is no documentation or legal documentation for the exchanging of one known terrorist for the life of another. They did not practice that in Roman jurisprudence. Even more so, there is no historical documentation or evidence that even Herod even killed the boy babies. That is not, and there's much history written about Herod the Great, but that's not a part of it. So those are some of the things that are very interesting, that we don't have any historical evidence for this. And finally, let me just say this. If we take the story of Jesus, the Jesus myth, as a literal historical event and not a symbolic event, and particularly many people like to quote the idea to prove that Jesus was an African man or a colored man or a man of color, and they will quote the scripture found in Revelation chapter 1, around verse 13, 14, where it says he has feet made of burnished bronze. If we are to take that as a literal proof that Jesus was a Afro-Asiatic man, then we must also take into account that Jesus was either a transvestite, in other words, he was born a man, and after he was killed and crucified and rose again, he rose as a black African female. Why do I say that? Because according to that same passage that people use for the coloredness of Jesus, the Africanness of Jesus, it pictures him also as a female, because it is said he had paps. The Greek word for paps is mastos, M-A-S-T-O-S. There is a Greek word for a male chest to distinguish it from a female breast. The female term is used in reference to this vision of Jesus with bronze feet and with female paps. So you can't have it both ways. Did Jesus die as a man only to be raised as a black female? The point is simply this. Jesus is the personification of the human soul in a heroic journey to godhood. What I want to suggest to you tonight is that after the 300s A.D., after the time of Constantine, the emperor, story of the Christ, which existed as far back as 10,000 BCE, only to be called Osiris, that existed in 700 or 800 BCE in India, only to be referred to as Krishna, and as a figure that was personified of the sun across the world in many different cultures, among many different people, as Mithras, as Quetzalcoatl, as Hesus, Tammuz in Babylon, as a figure who was the personification of the sun, the S-U-N of God, and who took on the personification as the S-O-N, the Son of God. Jesus is the symbolic representation of every man, boy, and girl, every soul. That was changed
after having had that understanding for all these years by the original Christians. The original Christians were known as Gnostics. The original Christians, the first Christians, did not have a flesh and blood Jesus, no more than they understood it as the personification or the allegory of the soul or of your own inner divinity. It was changed, and eventually Jesus was being presented as a flesh and blood, literal man who lived 2,000 years ago in our time, but who was born of a virgin, who lived in a historical time, set in a particular historical time in the Jewish first century under Roman occupation, and he became known as a particular human being. That did not exist in the beginning, only as a symbolic human being, a personified human being, a personified state of consciousness that was given human qualities. That's personification. The great question then would be, is why? What is the reason why the religious leaders came together at the Council of Nicaea and they began to put together this Roman human created creature under the authority of the Roman emperors, beginning with Constantine and moving forward? Now, I'm not going to say that Council of Nicaea, because it was not. But once they put the foundation together and began to weave the various stories of the personifications of the gods into a composition, into one man, because technically speaking, the person that we know today as Jesus is a compilation or a compilation of many different dying and resurrecting Savior gods that became one in order to unify various spiritual and religious factions under Rome. Everything changed. And the question is why. I want to say this, that this has been probably, as a writer by the name of Acharya S., it is really the greatest story ever told. And it is told for, that story was created. In other words, the flesh and blood Jesus was created for the purpose of trapping human soul into a continual cycle of reincarnation based upon an antichrist. Yes, I am saying that. It's that the blonde hair, blue eyed, or the human Jesus is really nothing more than a human creation that was designed to shut down your human potential to become or to realize that you are the Christ and that you have potential to become the living witness of God in you. Many of you who have been under my teaching have heard me say, let God be God in you as you. That identification with your own divinity, that identification with your own godhood, is what is at stake and what was being taken. Because there is no way in which a person who is allowing their consciousness and their divinity to grow and to evolve can become a servant and a slave of the state. They will have free thought. They will have a deeper understanding of their divinity, and it will change the world. In other words, what I'm saying, one of the greatest tragedies that happened in human history is that history itself, time itself, was reworked and maladjusted and manipulated. And it shocked me when I began to realize the craftiness of these political and religious
because it wasn't done just politically. These political and religious authorities and scholars, what I began to realize, it shocked me, was the fact that they really reversed time. They manipulated time in order to manipulate consciousness. So what am I saying? We really do not have a true understanding of the first 300 years of the first century. Alvin Boyd is an author you need to look up. Alvin K. Boyd, middle initial K. Tom Hopper, Richard Carrier, Acharya S., who wrote a book, or D.M. Murdoch, the late D.M. Murdoch, who wrote a book called Christ Conspiracy, have, and many more, have documented this. Timothy Freke, F-R-E-K-E, wrote a book called Jesus Mysteries. As these contemporary writers, and even those in the past, are beginning to unveil the hidden history of truly the greatest story ever told. So let me stop right there, because I really want people to understand is that to unravel the Christ myth in your mind and to understand the true nature of what does the Christ mean, the mythology of Christ. And when I say mythology, do not confuse mythology with a lie. It can be a lie, and there's an aspect of the literal historical presentation of Jesus that people have been raised on that is fictional. In other words, that Jesus that we see hanging in many churches and everything, that people see as a historical event and not a celestial event, is fictional. But the story as it is told in its symbolic force and power is not fictional. It is mythology. And that mythology holds a tremendous key to every one of us being able to tap into our own divinity and begin our own Jesus-like heroic walk and become and reach the potential that we have, evolutionary. So therefore, what I'm saying is that there are two Christ stories. One is mythological and has the potential to awaken you to a deeper revelation of yourself where you become the Christ, and the other is fictional that is designed to shut down your divinity and to prevent you from becoming the God that you are, the God that the Scripture says that you are in John 10:34. We also must understand that the Scriptures themselves were not ever meant to be interpreted as literal historical teachings. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, and that these Scriptures, properly interpreted, have the power to awaken dormant DNA within you so that you can begin to unlock the mystery of who you are and what you are able to accomplish. As a matter of fact, what we all are able to accomplish. So, collectively and together. So let me just stop right there, Vinette, and let's live with some of the questions that people may have, and then I'll go into some technology that can begin to unleash the Christ in you.
Okie dokie. Let me just get back in here. All right, so the first caller, I want to say that this caller had their hand raised first from the 870-267. You're on the line.
You're
can
on the
your
line.
Where
can
you
I have your
from?
Name and where you call it from?
870-267.
870-267.
Hello.
Hello.
Okay, we're going to go
to the next caller.
The next caller is 501-339. What's your name and where are you calling from?
This is Nikki, and I'm calling from Conway. I actually was just listening in. Didn't mean to push the button, so my bad.
Oh, you know you got a question, Nikki. No, I'm kidding. Okay. All right. Okay, we'll go back to the previous caller to see if they're, they still have their hand raised, so let's see if they're back.
What's that number again, Lynette?
The number is 870-267. I mean, yeah, 870-267.
Is it 592-267?
Mm-mm, that's your number.
Oh, okay, yeah, okay. Okay, well, are you calling us?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Oh, okay, hey, Will.
I was trying to tell you, at first we were having trouble hearing anyone from 870. And
yeah,
that's why
I
have my hand.
I don't know.
that's why I had my hand raised earlier. You couldn't hear me or Megas, and I was just trying to tell you we were having trouble with 870.
Oh,
I don't have
wow,
a question right
cool.
now.
Wow,
okay.
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 Thank you.
Okay.
Thanks for joining. Okay, we have another caller from 505-220. I think I already know who this is.
Yes, this
okay.
is the elder. And he is glad he is on tonight.
I'm glad you're on too, Elder. I'm glad that you're listening in and can't wait to hear what question you have for us tonight.
Yeah, well, my question is so I can clear the cobwebs out of my head because I came from one of them staunch Christian Baptist, Southern Baptist, and then thrown into Roman Catholicism and Lutheranism and then I just ran away finally. Somewhere as I went into college, I ran away and got into meditation and all. And I can attest to the fact that I was always confused between what was fictional and what was mythological because I was taught that mythology was fictional.
Okay.
And listening tonight, now that straightens the whole thing out. Mythology is really not a myth. Then we have to decide, I guess what I need to help me define is what is mythology?
There you go. Now, what's your name again?
I'm Brother Francis, Magus. Brother Francis
okay,
Rebels
okay.
Day.
Okay, well, it's nice to meet you, man. Nice to hear your voice. Thank you for calling. And but that's
Thank
a great
you.
Question. Hey, hold on, don't leave yet because you might want to follow up. But
no, I'm staying
but,
right here.
Okay, good. So that's a great question because many people do confuse fiction and mythology.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's be clear. Fiction does have this in common with mythology in the sense that neither story is meant to be taken literally historically.
Okay.
But a fiction is primarily, well, to some extent, it's primarily identified with a lie. That it has no
okay.
truth in it. Okay. To some extent. But
mm-hmm.
mythology is a literary, technically speaking, I'm speaking from the school of Joseph Campbell.
Okay.
The guy who wrote The Hero with a Thousand Faces, The Power of Myth.
Yes,
Dr.
I know.
Joseph Campbell. Right.
Mm-hmm.
And from his standpoint, mythology is a story with a big idea. It is a literary method of writing. When you write myth, it is a means by which a people tries to explain a their understanding of science, morality, psychology, and they put it in the story of a myth, a story that actually
okay.
is speaking about
forces of nature, forces within themselves psychologically, a way of being. And it's put in an allegorical form to project itself and to explain who they are, why they are, and what they
okay.
are. That is how mythology is written. If you look
okay.
in the Bible, and this really shouldn't be a mystery, but if you look in Galatians chapter 4, around verse 20 to 24, the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly that Abraham and the story about Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael through Hagar and Sarah is an allegory. They say that many of the Jewish scholars and rabbis, they understand that there never was a historical Moses. There never was a historical Exodus. They understood that it was a mythology to explain the birth of their nation.
Okay.
It had a metaphysical understanding. And that is the same, every character in the Bible, there's very little, any part of the Bible that is historical. There's some historical cities and some historical places. But the point is that the characters are placed inside of a historical context and everything, but they are personifications of the origin of the people. All societies had myths of their beginnings. You have the Babylonian creation story. You have the Sumerian creation story, the Egyptian creation story, the Hebrew creation story. But what has happened to us is that Western civilization and its political structure, in order to set up a type of society and power structure, did something different. They gave God a history and an intervention into human history in order to make a special people, a chosen people, for economic, political, and social supremacy. And the world has been under this type of dictate in order to create a type of supremacist world whereby certain people are God's chosen. And the original understanding of these terms, like Israel or Jew, were not religious. They were spiritual concepts to speak of people who have raised their consciousness and have elevated their potentiality. Those were the original understandings of that. And so we've come up under a type of spell, if you will, that locks the human race down into a conflict, into a war, into competition, and they have been dumbed down spiritually. And it's deeper than, I'm going to share that a little bit later, it's deeper than what we think. Does that help to kind of understand the difference between mythology and fiction or a lie?
It most certainly does. Just brought a smile to my face.
All right then, bro. Thank you, man. I appreciate your call.
Thank you,
Elder, for calling in. I really appreciate you calling in. That was a really good question. I actually
kind of
had that same question as well because, you know, we've been taught to think that myths are, you know, that's not real. But like you said, it's to give you a way of thinking, it's looking at something in a bigger sense. And then I kind of have like a little piggyback question off of that too. So it makes me kind of, you know, wonder, like, since we've been basically, it's been manipulated. You know, all of this has been manipulated to keep us kind of confined in this construct. But Christ consciousness, is it a way to show us how, basically, because, like, when I think about how Jesus, this story, you know, a virgin birth, does it kind of just show us the power of thought and thought forms and how our thoughts should evolve symbolically by Jesus' story? But because it was made into it being, like, you know, a historical story, something that we've been following forever, it takes away our power of thinking. It shows us, it doesn't show us how we can actually evolve our own consciousness. So I guess it's kind of a question and a statement together. So does it show the power of thought, evolve thought? Because you said a birth of nation.
Yes, yes, yes. As a matter of fact, I'm going to, you actually kind of jumping a little ahead of me. Because I'm going to this is going to be our subject next Wednesday, because this Sunday at the House of Gnosis in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, I'm having people gather together. I'm going to talk to them about how thoughts become things. See, when you begin to understand that you are Christ, and you begin to develop your uniqueness as a God, you then become, you understand the power of words, you understand the power of thought, and you begin to speak with a great deal of certainty and authority, and you will know that your word shall not return unto you void, and it shall accomplish what you shall send it, that no weapon formed against you can prosper. You see, But as long as you have not developed your consciousness, your Christ consciousness, then you become subject to fear, shame, guilt. You're always worshiping God or the gods. You're always worshiping the gods or God, and you have not, and you are not understanding who you are.
Under the gospel, huh? The gospel.
Well, yeah, you can look at it like that, under the spell of go. And so, you shut down. And that's the whole point.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point of what is happening. Because we keep looking toward a God outside of ourselves, a Jesus outside of ourselves, coming for us, coming to do for us, we never learn to tap into our own divinity, our own power. We never learn that. And we do not use our own voice, our own collective coming together. The most powerful thing that can happen is when people begin to tap into their own self-realization. And imagine what happens when two people who have self-realized come together. Instead of giving their power to an outside fictional deity or any god outside of themselves, they coalesce their power together with themselves interdependently, and they can change the world around them. That's why this is important. That's why it's important. Because too many people are giving away their authority and are not tapping to the power of their own mind, the power of their own speech. Even when you read the Bible, what does the figure known as Jesus in the Bible say? He doesn't say, "I healed you of leprosy," or "I healed you of sickness." He says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." But see, religious, well, actually, they're political people who are dressing in religious garb. And we surrender our mind, we surrender our authority, we'll surrender ourselves to say them, "Tell us what to think, tell us what to do, tell us who we are." And that is not what Gnosis, that is what Gnostics do. That is what That is not what I'm about. That's not what Gnosis is about. I'm not asking you to believe nothing I say tonight. I'm just sharing you the result of my self-revelation. I'm just sharing you the result of my study in order to spark your study, your curiosity. I mean, somebody has to be the devil to you so you can get out of your comfort zone and try to prove me wrong. And eventually you'll wake up and you'll say, my God, he has something. That boy made some sense. He's talking about something. And then you'll start your own heroic journey to self-discovery. I cannot express to you the game has been played upon human consciousness. But let me tell you where it originates. It does not simply originate with the Catholic Church. It's been around for a while, maybe even before them, and in other religions. It comes from the fourth dimension. It comes from a group of beings in the fourth dimension. Not all fourth dimensional beings fit this, but it comes from a group of beings who are gods or maybe extraterrestrials who view humans as a source of fuel to power their own existence and their own dominance. And therefore they need our humility. They need our acquiescence. They need our power. They need us to surrender in fear to their way of understanding. And therefore they created this thought pattern, this, as you say, this thought form, injected it into this world, manipulated human consciousness with a lie in order that we may be a perpetual source of energy, so that people who have these ideas that cause us to give away our authority and our power to these lesser gods or beings, intelligent, but not all knowledgeable, powerful, but not all powerful beings. When we give our authority to their creation, to their idols, to their external gods, to them, we empower them. We disempower ourselves. Put themselves in the image of the figure that they created. We think we are worshiping Jesus. And you think that when you die, you're going to that heaven. And what you discover, you haven't even left earth. And eventually you go into the place of your own imagining. Watch the video or the DVD called Astral City, and you'll understand what I'm saying. And eventually you discover that you're either in the lower astral realm or in the mid astral realm, still asleep. And you finally realize the Jesus that you thought was real was them, was a demon. And in that ignorance, you eventually come back into this planet, reincarnated, stuck on the wheel of samsara, stuck in an endless cycle of birth, death, and rebirth, only to stay in the warehouse to give them your power, because you haven't yet learned who you are. This ultimately is the interpretation and the meaning of what Jesus, the Bible Jesus, was saying to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. You must be born, not again, but from above. Nicodemus, being religious, didn't understand. He said, must I enter my mother's womb the second time? And he was corrected. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, you're going to have to go from understanding who you are as hymen or matter to knowing who you are beyond soul or natural man, going beyond knowing who you are as just simply pneumatikos or a spirit man, you must eventually become, even though that's the level of distinction, the pneumatikos, but you must eventually become gnosticoi. You must know yourself. That is what is understood between what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. That which is revealed belongs to the children. But the secret things belongs to the Lord. You must become a Lord. You must become a God. And that's a growth process. That is an evolutionary process. And as long as you're seeing Jesus and God as outside of yourself, the level of a child, and you have not yet grown. As it is written, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. And it's when you wake up in this life and begin to discover this truth or this understanding, and then you begin to truly work on how to become a God, that's when you begin to have the first time in your soul existence that you now have a real choice to go beyond the earth and enter into the various worlds, dimensions of the higher order. Until then, you keep recycling life after life here until you finally wake up, grow up, and then you can clean up and show up as a God on earth. That's the pattern in which all beings have had and are going in life. It's about evolution. I didn't say this would be easy to understand. I'm just giving you the information that's been kept from most of us. Don't accept my word. Do your own research.
Megas, can you kind of break down Lord? Because I hear it used so many different ways. Can you kind of like...
Okay, I do. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off. Go ahead.
No, that's it.
Okay. Lord, again, it's a very simple word. It has a general use. It has a technical use. A Lord... generally, it just means sir, or to mean a master. When you lord something, you have dominion over it. That's why they say you can lord over something. You have dominion.
Gotcha.
And so that's what a lord is. If you are the lord of your house, you are the master of your house. If you are the lord of yourself, you are the master of yourself. And so that's pretty much the use of it and everything. But you are Jesus, and that's what you must become. So the question then comes: if there are not any other questions or comments, then I'll move on.
Let me make sure. No, there's not any more.
Okay, and I do want your questions and your comments, because I really want to, because this is a very important subject matter.
Yes, it is. I'm sorry, yes, it is. Caller from the 225-773, you're on the air. What's your name and where are you calling from?
How you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
All right, I'm fine. My name is Quentin Webb. How you doing, Maggie?
Hey, Quentin, man, I've been missing you.
Hey, Quentin, how
are you
doing?
I'm fine. I'm good. I'm calling, listening. And I had a question I wanted to ask you, though.
Okay.
My question was, could you go into a little more detail and explain the beings, and could you possibly identify the beings and their names of who they are and their missions? I kind of understood where you were going with it, but Could you kind of touch bases back on that area right there? And my next question
okay.
is, and my next question is about the astral journey on the wheel, on the cycle wheel of recycling and coming back on the you were saying about the man, my mind.
Let me start with the first question. Who I was talking about is a group of beings who live in the fourth dimension. That's the dimension, the dimension above this one. We're in the third dimension. They are known in the Gnostic Gospels as the Archons. The Archons. They are known as the rulers. The rulers in what we call the heavenly places. Their authority lies in the atmosphere, in the power of the princes of the air. The heavenlies, for lack of a better word. This is the lower heaven, in the fourth dimension. And their authority lies in that area, and they have a correspondence in the third dimension through the rulers, the ruling elite, a family or a body of people who sometimes they are called reptilians. But don't get me wrong, not all reptilians are archons or are anti-human. Their purpose is that there is a situation whereby they do not want humans to evolve. Well, why not? Simply, it's because they use our ignorance. They use our ignorance as a means of control. They need our subservience. They need us to follow their rule, their authority. They are very authoritarian. They are very authoritarian. They are about rules and regulations. And that's how they run this society through their ruling elite, through the people that they choose to rule. And many people know that these people rule through ruling families, certain blood types, certain family blood types, and they control the system. This is what we call the matrix, the world system. Okay? If many of you would really go back and listen to the decoding of the matrix that I did with Vinette when we first started, all of this is connected. As a matter of fact, to a large extent, I'm actually connecting all of it so you people can get an understanding of this. This would be a great seminar if many of you wanted to invite me there to teach this. It would be a great seminar. And or even to talk about this in your church or whatever. Okay? But that's pretty much what it is. There's a scripture in the Bible that connects this. It's found in First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Okay? Now check this verse out. It says, a wisdom among them. These are the Gnostics. Paul, I believe the writer of Paul, at least the Paul that wrote legitimate letters, because there are some illegitimate forged epistles, whereby Paul is attributed to them, but Paul is not the author of them. But don't worry about that. We have to discuss that in a different context. But in the legitimate epistles of Paul, or of the school of Paul, they say this, or he says this, albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, that is, of this cosmos, of the wisdom of the archons, nor the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. That's the world. The princes These are the archons. Matter of fact, the word there is archon in the Greek, but they don't show it to you in the translation. That some that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, that's the esoteric wisdom that I'm talking about now, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which, here's the key, which none of the archons or the princes of this world, of this fourth and third dimension, knew. They didn't know this. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what that means is telling us is that this story of the Christ is not a historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. It is an archonic event. It is a symbolic event that took place in the heavenlies, not on earth.
That's deep.
That's right. That's right.
Deep.
There's another verse, many people don't know about this, in Hebrews chapter 8. That's why I say people, a lot of young people, when they read this stuff, hear this stuff, they say, oh, man, Jesus is alive. Jesus never existed. They throw the Bible in the trash can. But no, you better put that Bible in your hand because there's some stuff in there that escaped the editor's table. And it takes, sometimes it takes a scholar to somebody who understands this book to be able to break it down for you. Because some of the best secrets are hidden right in front of your face. But anyway, in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews almost didn't make it in the Bible either for some of the same reasons. But anyway, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, it's talking about Melchizedek, and it's talking about the Melchizedek that is the angel or this divine being of a priestly order. Okay? And it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4, for if he, cosmic Christ, or if he were on earth. Now, think about this now. Most people view Jesus as a being who lived on physical earth 2,000 years ago.
Right.
This verse, for if he were on earth, but saying that he has not been on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Was even telling you that Jesus, this verse is even telling you real plainly, is that Jesus never was on earth. He's a celestial being. He's an angel. Now, I really do need to explain that a little bit more clearer, and I will, since you asked me, Quentin.
Yes, sir, because I have about five more other questions right now.
Now, we're going to get to all your questions. Don't be greedy now.
But I do have one. I would like to ask one more right quick. Could you explain the difference in the Dracons and the Archons? Because I was under the impression that the Dracons were the ones that was in the manipulation of the world. So could you give me an explanation?
Okay. Now, let me be clear. The word Archon only means rulers. It doesn't mean that the fourth-dimensional beings, as you refer to as the Dracons or the Reptilians, are not Archons. Not all Reptilians and not all Draconians are against human evolution. So
okay.
I just want to be clear on that. Here's a verse in Revelation 3, verse 14. It says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, or the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now notice, this is in red letters. Traditionally, we understand the red letters speak about the figure we know as Jesus. But in this red letter, Jesus says he is Amen. Well, who is Amen?
Right.
Amen is Amen Ra.
Right.
Amen is Om Men. Amen is Ganesha. Amen is Eshu. That's why Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yashu. Shu is the Egyptian god that stands in the crossroads in the middle between heaven and earth. Amen is the hidden sun. Amen is Ra.
Right.
Amen is Om. Om is the symbol of the elephant head deity in the Hindu pantheon known as Ganesh. Ganesha. Esha. Eshu. Alegba. Eshu. So we connect with Shua or Yahshua or Eshu or Alegba or Hermes, okay, or Amen. These again are energies. These are energies that originally the early Gnostics understood as the figure that we call today Jesus, even though we didn't use the word Jesus because J hadn't come into the English language hadn't been created and there was no J. Okay?
Right.
But we understood it as a cosmic energy that was conscious and powerful and was in us operating as us. And this is why they changed it, so people could not find it in themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you find it? Because the only way you can become, thank you, Quentin, going to move on. The only way you can become a god, you have to stand in the presence of a god. What did I say? The sun was the representation of the god, at least in the fifth dimension. The sun, the physical sun, is actually the evolution of a divine force that coalesced to become today the light of this world. That's why Jesus in the Bible was connected to the sun. That's why he was called the Son of God, because the S-U-N of God is the S-O-N of God. That's why it says you, human being, are the light of the world. Let your light shine, because you are a star. As a matter of fact, you are a shining star, shining bright to see for the world to see. And that's why you have to let your light shine, because by letting your light shine, you reflect the God in you. So how do you do that? You have to be in the presence of the sun. Now, let me just share this with you. And then we'll open up the lines again, and that is found in Psalms 84, verse 11. Because many people are scared of gazing at the sun, or what they would call worshiping the sun. Well, what does the Bible say? Psalms 84, verse 11 says, if you have your Bibles, look it up. If you don't, write it down. Psalms 84, verse 11, very clearly, it says, the Lord God is a sun, a S-U-N, sun, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. It says very clearly, the Lord is an S-U-N. It is a sun. The sun in the sky is the third dimensional representation of the fifth dimensional S-O-N of God. what that means is when you take in, when you look at the sun, particularly morning sun, setting sun, or to use Egyptian term, when you look at Horus, morning sun, when you respect Ra, force, midday sun, and when you honor and take in and meditate with Osiris, evening sun, you are standing in the presence of the God, who was also called by Akhenaten, Aten. And when they left after Akhenaten was either killed or banished out of Egypt, they moved up the Nile Valley into the present day time place that we know as Palestine. These evolved people referred to in Hebrew language, Hebrew is a priestly language, Hebrew is the Egyptian priestly language that they created. They referred to Aten, the sun disk in the sky, as Adon or Adonai. The T and D were interchangeable. And that's where it became known as Lord, because they did not pronounce the four-letter tetragrammaton name of the Lord casually or in vain. They referred to, when they saw the four-letter name, they referred to it as Lord, Venet. And they were talking about the sun, the eye of Ra, the eye in the sky.
Well,
so when you do solar practices, when you do solar practices, okay, and as many of you had been in our service Sunday, I shared some solar practices. I don't have time, and I'm not going to do it tonight, but there are certain solar practices that if you do, certain mantras that you say while looking at the sun, I'm like, I'll tell it to you. I just ain't going to go through the process of explaining it all. Om Ahum Vajra Guru Pimi Siddhi Hum. Taking in sunlight, as it says according to Psalms 19, you take in certain energies from the sun that extend from the fifth dimension that goes into your pineal gland, your third eye, and it begins to upgrade your medulla oblongata, your hindbrain, your cerebrum, your midbrain, and your neocortex, which is the seat of your willpower and choice, the neocortex, your forebrain. As you take in more sunlight, saying these, holding certain postures or gestures, and saying certain mantras, the sun recognizes you as a student, and it begins to transmit into your brain energies that unlock your brain to take in greater information. So it has a power, the sunlight has the power, when done properly and with consciousness, it has the power to evolve you, it has the power to enlighten you, it has the power to inform you. The secret thing of the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the S-U-N of God and the S-O-N of God in the fifth dimension. And when you connect with light, that fire, it begins to awaken you. Same thing can be true. There are certain things you do with the other elements as well, fire, air, earth, and water. This is why. We'll get to this next Sunday. This is why.
Yeah, because I don't know if we're still recording or not. Yeah,
okay.
I'm not for sure we're still recording, so I don't want you to keep going and it's not actually recording. This will be a great pickup to pick up where you left off. Like, this is so much information,
okay.
And it's really, really in-depth. So I don't know if. You may not want to give out too many more details because I'm not for sure if it's going to cut it off. So you probably want to go ahead and just do a closing.
Let's just go into
Yeah, let's go into some question and answer, closing, or however you want to do it. You just tell me.
I don't have any questions right now, but you could let them know about some of the tools that you have, or actually services also that you offer to help us connect with our inner God and to have a better connection with the Son.
Okay. Well, one of the things that I would encourage people is to go to the website www.gnosismatters.com. That's GNOSISMATTERS, and you can get you either a angelic, a divine healing tablet, or an angelic tablet. That will begin to help you connect to these celestial forces. The divine healing tablet, I got four that you can choose from. I would recommend either number four or number three for what we're talking about here. If you want an angelic tablet, it's a little cheaper than the divine healing tablet. It does a little bit more. I would order an angelic talisman, and I can specify one according to your particular location, astrological. Just follow the information. For those of you who are a little skeptical about this and just need a little practice, and don't know if they want to put out some of the larger money for it, get the Goddess Fortuna talisman, and begin to have to understand the power of these tools to connect with higher forces, and you'll begin to train yourself to be able to open up to deeper realities. On Sundays at 10 o'clock, for those of you who are listening that are in the Arkansas area, the Arkansas, Little Rock, Pine Bluff, surrounding areas, I teach a fellowship called the House of Gnosis every Sunday at 10 a.m. On Sunday at 10 a.m., we'd definitely love for you to be there. Just contact with me on Facebook, or you can call me at 870-872-1582, and I can give you directions and give you information about what we do here. We are opening minds, and we are enlightening hearts on a deeper truth. I have no problem if you just really want to stay where you are in terms of which if you're on this land, obviously that's not the case. But it's just about knowing ourselves, self-realization. And that's every Tuesday. And on every Wednesday, we meet back together and have this dialogue across the nation with all of you on the Gnostic Bridge. It's a Gnostic Bridge because we are bridging people from religion to spirituality. There's nothing to be afraid of, because the only person you're going to meet is yourself.
It's definitely beautiful on the other side of that bridge, I'm going to say, my own self. And I do want to make sure that I let everybody know we will not have a show next week unless I can switch some things around. I do have something coming up next week, but we will continue the following week. But until further notice, just, you know, be prepared to catch us, not this coming week, but the following week. We'll be right back on again. And I can, once again, I always speak very highly of the Goddess Fortuna, the Easy Wealth and Luck Talisman. It is, it helps to open you up to receive visions and to really receive your inner God. And it is a big, big, big tool that I use. I mean, even her chant. I say it all the time because it does connect you with your inner being. So Megan,
let me say this too. Hold on a second. Hold on just a second, Vinette. Let me say this too. I didn't say this, but if there are those of you out there who really appreciate the work that is being done by Gnosis Matters, by me and Gnosis Matters, and the work that Vinette is doing and everything with what we're doing, and you really want to feed into it and help keep the work that I'm doing in Pine Bluff, because Pine Bluff is a raw kind of city, it's a very religious city, and it's not easy working here. But those of you who want to give encouragement and support so we can do this, you can always go to the website and the donation button on gnosismatters.com, and you can make that donation. Also have a GoFundMe program. It's on Facebook, and we definitely appreciate your help. It helped me to be able to make my transition. I used to live, and really somewhat I still do live, in Charlotte, and trying to make some transitions to take care of some family business here. And those that can help, definitely appreciate it.
Most definitely. Definitely pitch in to help out Magus, as we should, you know, help each other in our time of need, because, you know, we're all brothers and sisters, and if we can help each other out, things will be a lot easier. And that's what we're doing right here with the Gnostic Bridge. We're, like Magus said, bridging in thoughts of misconceptions onto the side of truth and knowing who you are. So definitely support Magus. And if you ever have any questions or you have a particular topic that you would like for Magus to talk about any given Wednesday, just inbox me or Magus on Facebook. My Facebook handle is Vanette Cradle Edge, and it's in the description. I think somewhere up here in the blog talk information. Same thing inside of Facebook. You can look me up and just ask me any question that you may have, and I'll just pass it on to Magus, because this is what he do. I mean, he has some real true wisdom about himself, and I'm very honored to be able to share this platform with him. So, okay, guys, I thank you for being very patient with all our technical issues in the beginning, and I look forward to joining you guys the following Wednesday on another Gnostic Bridge. Magus, if you could please close us out with the Anna Bokoa. That's probably what we should have done in the beginning, or either the Upanisa Vijaya, one or two, and then we'll go ahead and shut it down for the night.
Okay, let's do it. Anna Bokoa. Idirai Yemeneka, the Tiatesara, Kabel Renat, Ancha Saganu, Tahari Nora, Nagabor, Doshe Ye Kateka, Kababat Sharum, Bakum Taram, Rakame, Tateka, Tamiko, Kasim Kadosh, Beabtuka, Nayel Arteka, Lakir Gehe, Ancha Pane, Zokre, Kedusha Teka, Shavatanu Kabel, Ushma Sataganu, Yodea Talamo, Baruch Shim Kevo, Makutan Leom, Vayet. Namaste, everybody.
Namaste. Be blessed.